our souls and decide to let God's Word speak to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this day, for your goodness and love and grace. We thank you for the freedom that we still have in this country to be able to assemble ourselves together and be able to focus on your word and feed upon it. We pray, Father, that you will indeed equip the saints for the work of service so that we can build up the body of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking presently at perseverance. Now, we've seeing the fact that we've got to have diligence. That's us. It's us adding all diligence. And that goes with every one of these qualities that Peter is going to describe. In the sphere of your faith, the faith is what it says. So it's talking about the faith in the perfect object of faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in the sphere of that faith, add virtue. And virtue is doing the right thing, learning what the right thing is and doing the right thing. And that's what we're looking at now. We're looking at areas of virtue. And that is the next in the sequence. Notice there's spheres. So it starts with a large circle and it keeps drawing smaller circles. And it says we're honing in on a target. That's what Peter is doing through the use of the Greek language here. And he says in the sphere of your virtue, because everybody knows there's things that are right and wrong. So he said, get your virtue right and then add knowledge then. Some people want to add knowledge first. They want to put it at the top. We have to have enough knowledge to have the right object of faith, quite obviously. But he says, this is the sequence. Have the faith in the right object, put virtue into it, and then you start growing in knowledge. Because knowledge without love is nothing but arrogance. That's what it produces. And we obviously want our knowledge to be lovingly applied as it should be. And in the sphere of the knowledge, it says add the self-control. It puts a definite article in front of all of these. Self-control is what we try to teach our kids when they're young. What sometimes people never figure out over the course of their lifetime. But self-control is about knowing what the right thing is to do and learning how to do it, disciplining ourselves, lest we be disciplined, and that's part of it, the self-control. In the sphere of the self-control, add perseverance, and this is the topic that we're studying, started last week, and we're going to complete it this week. Perseverance is hanging in there, and we know that it's so very important. We can all persevere for 10, 15 minutes if we have to, but turning it into a lifetime is something that is totally different. And this perseverance is about all these other things first. Make your life diligent. Persevere in your diligence. Persevere in your faith. Persevere in your virtue. Persevere in your seeking to understand the knowledge God wants us to know. Persevere in self-control. And where we're headed from there is godliness. That is a reverence for God that is manifested in different ways. And in the sphere of the godliness, add brotherly love, Philadelphos. And in the sphere of the brotherly love, add the love, which is the love of God. And so the target is to fulfill the two greatest commands. Mark 12, verse 29 to 31. Love the Lord our God with every part of our being, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbors, ourselves, the two greatest commandments. So that's what we are called to do. Now we've looked at perseverance. We're down about point E, actually. So I'm going to blip through these since we started late. And perseverance is always seen as part of the path to something else. It's not an end in itself. It's not a journey. I mean, it is a journey to something else. So if we understand that perseverance is not the end result, it's the way to get to the end result. Okay, we need to persevere in order to be able to love God with every part of our being, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we learn that that's involved in truly living life. We did that last week. If we want to truly live life, then perseverance has got to be a part of it. Because truly living life has got our life centered on Jesus Christ. We become occupied with Him, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to truly live this life, not just exist and take up air, use air. I guess that's going to be big issue to the climate cult group before it's all over. We're using too much air, so they need to get rid of some of us. When the target is to move from 8 billion to 4 billion by 2050, somebody's got to go. I mean, that's simple math. They learn that in the third grade. But we need to persevere in bearing fruit. We saw that last week. Sometimes as we get older and we've had a life of serving Christ and trying to serve Christ and all that, sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we say, well, this is enough. Or we might look at it from a worldly sense and say, I've got enough gold, silver, and precious stones. I've got all I ever want for all of eternity, so why should I bother? And then we just decide to take a break with our life. And He has called us to persevere to the end. That's why there's some crowns that we don't get unless we persevere to the end. So it's important to not quit, not give up, and keep on going. No matter what our circumstances of life are, perseverance is about dealing with the circumstances of life, the culture, the time frame that you find yourself in. That's what perseverance is about. Hupomone is the primary word. Where we left off, persevere, seeking unity in the body of Christ. Now, is the body of Christ ever going to come together this side of the rapture? I don't think so. You know, it's when you've got major denominations, the Methodists are dividing up right now. They've formed a new branch that's moving off them. The Baptists are, if you don't like the Baptist you're in, you can always find another Baptist that you can fit into, because they have slight differences that are there. And I'm not saying they're all bad, because we're told in Romans 16 that people that cause divisions on unnecessary things, watch out for them, get away from them. But when the body of Christ is concerned, how do we try to come together? What should we seek? Should it be something that we even want? Well, Romans 15 says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So if you really want to build hope, it's going to require perseverance, because that's about faith concerning the future. Now may the God who gives perseverance. That's a beautiful passage. Who gives perseverance. How does He do that? Does He just reach into your soul and say, you got perseverance now? Okay. Or does He test you so it can grow? Well, when the Holy Spirit moved in, guess what He brought with Him? Perseverance. So how hard is it to get to perseverance? You need the fruit of the Spirit. You need to call on Him in a sense. You need Him to say, Lord, I need perseverance. I got it pretty good yesterday, but today's not doing so well. So you need to be able to go to the throne and say, help me out here. Help me along. And oftentimes we want, Lord, I want you to help me persevere by removing all these tests. That's not the way it works. If you pray for perseverance, you've just prayed for testing. If you think about it, you've also prayed for temptation to come your way. It's all going to come your way. And what do we want to do as human beings with a sin nature who is very selfish? We want to hide. We want to hide. We want to get away from things. We want to figure out, how do we escape this? How do we escape that? Instead of, why don't we just live life, meet it head on? Why don't we do that? Because that is the best way to do it according to the Scriptures. He says, the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grants you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord and with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, seeking the unity of Christ, we have often run into this overseas. Because when we do conferences overseas, no matter what country we do them in, whenever we come in with a gospel of grace, a free grace message, if you will, when we come in with that, that's odd to them. It's unusual to them. Because either they have been hit by the Calvinists trying to persuade them that tulip is actually the way that God deals with things, or they've been hit with an Arminian presentation that if you get saved, you might be saved, but if you sin, you're not saved anymore. And they haven't understood the difference between what we call phase one, salvation from the penalty for sin, and phase two, which is salvation from the power of sin. And so when we are there, when we have a conference and we have 50 people, we probably got at least 10 different denominations all together when they come together. And it's interesting that sometimes they do come together. It's a tribute to the grace of God that they do. But when we're talking about unity of the body of Christ, it's not at any cost, like some people believe it should be. But what it is talking about is the unity has got to start with the book. What does the book say? Do you believe it's inspired of God? I mean, there's some very basic tests. That's where it's got to start. And then it also deals with hermeneutics, principles of interpretation. How do you go about doing? How do you interpret the Bible? Literally, historically, grammatically, which we do, or allegorically, which is the way a lot of Christianity does it. So when we are seeking unity of the body, it is not just a big kumbaya without knowledge, because it says, glorify God with one voice, accepting one another. We accept one another in those conferences as believers in Christ. We give the gospel clearly, and interestingly enough, some people that have been pastors a long time say they just became a believer at that conference, because everything they had done up to that point was works-based. Everything. But they said, well, we are, and they understood it maybe for the first time. And did it negate everything they did? I don't think so. The Lord's going to sort that out. But what we are trying to do is say, if we get in the same book, maybe eventually we'll get on the same page. And that's what this verse is talking about. That's what we want. Now, we are realistic in saying it's not going to happen until the Lord comes back, because we're just too hard-headed and self-centered and full of the sin nature is what we are full of. But we want unity in the body of Christ. It should be something that we would like to see. Now, we also see that there should be perseverance in honor in while we are conducting ministry. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Their honor and ministry. It says there in 2 Corinthians 6, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Quoting the Old Testament, he says. And then he says, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much perseverance. You have endurance in your English New American Standard. It's the same word we've been looking at. In afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger, purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit and real love. Again, Paul draws a target this time, taking us to the importance of real love. But he's saying that while we are doing ministry, being honorable is an important part of that. And we need to endure in that. We need to persevere in that. We need to know the right things and stick with the right things and not compromise those principles. So there should be an honor in ministry that we need to persevere in. There should be a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, the relationship with the Holy Spirit, I mentioned meditation last time. And there is a Christian meditation. And it is nothing like the Eastern mystical meditation that some Christians are being drawn into. Eastern mystical meditation is all about emptying your mind. Okay, Christian meditation, you could say simply, is about filling your mind with Jesus Christ. It is about occupation with Christ. It's about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What did he do? How do I align with that and conform with that? Christian meditation is about thinking about how does this passage fit together and this passage fit together. And sometimes we just need time to think. I had the privilege for a long time as a pastor, at least 20 years, of painting houses. And you say, well, how does that come about? Well, being a bivocational pastor, especially in a task like that, after you paint a couple hundred of them, it kind of becomes, you take a look at the house, you analyze it, what needs to go first, what needs to go second, what do you need to do, and then you kind of go into the memory mode. Because you know how to do it. You know what's got to be done. You know what's got to be sanded completely off, what's got to be filled. You know what to do. And once you get involved in that routine, then you can think about other things. Because how much brain function does it take to take a paintbrush and do this? Okay? All day long. Not a lot. Okay? And it builds up your arms, it helps you, I mean, does all kinds of things. But the best time I had doing those houses was that I was able to think through some things. Why do I believe Calvinism is so wrong, biblically wrong? Why do I believe that with such a strong conviction that I have? And part of that is some of the thoughts that I spent while doing this on houses. How does this fit? Why won't it fit? And then as you do that, then verses come into your mind, they come into your head that tell you, well, what about this verse? What about this verse? What about this verse? And so the relationship with the Holy Spirit as He guides you through things is done by thinking about what He's revealed in His Word. And the Holy Spirit, the one that leads us into all truth and shows us things to come. That's who He is. That's who Jesus said He was. So if we want to find the truth, we need to get close, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, "We know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit." We believers ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body." Now you and I as a believer are adopted into the family of God. We have been redeemed. But He talks about something that happens totally and completely. And when does that happen? At the rapture, when we all get our new bodies. That's when we become, we're like in waiting right now. We're adopted, all the papers have been signed, everything's done. But as far as the actual relationship that is there, it's not completed until both are in the presence of one another. It's just like children who are adopted. Knowing they are adopted is quite a phenomenal thing for them. We sponsor a couple of kids through Holt International, and what they do is they will take care of this young lady or young man, and they will find someone to adopt them. And then once they adopt them, the child knows, but it takes a while to get them together. First time I went to Vietnam, we stayed in a place in Vietnam that was at one time a seminary before the communists took over the whole thing. And they basically turned it into a hotel. And at that hotel is where the adoptions actually take place. They're consummated. They're set up. They're arranged. People fly over from various countries. They stay there. The child and them meet, and they stay there for another 2 or 3 weeks to get to know each other and everything, and then they take them back with them. So that child knows that, hey, I've got a mom or dad coming. Okay? But it's not complete until it's done, until the two are put together. It's the same thing with us. We know we have a divine adoption that will be forevermore, but it's not yet completed. That's what Paul's writing about in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For in hope we have been saved." Okay, but hope that is seen is not hope. And why does one also hope for what he sees? If you hope to get this and now you got it, why do you hope anymore? Because you got it. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. Because the devil is out to steal your hope. He is out to steal your hope. He is out to try and convince you that God doesn't exist, or that God's not fair, or that God's not good. He is out to steal your hope one way or another. Like he did with the Thessalonians, they got a letter that the day of the Lord had already come, and they'd missed it. Well, in the early church especially, that stole their hope. So that's why Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. And in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Because we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. This is Paul with a we there. Do you notice that? We don't know how to pray as we should. Now, some of us think we're smarter than Paul. But when we look at Paul, and he battled his arrogance, and he is become humble, he said, I still need help with prayer. I don't really... Not that he's totally ineffective as a prayer warrior. We know that's not the case. But he says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. He says, while we're growing up, He knows what we're really trying to ask. Have you ever tried to get just the right words to put in your prayer? Okay. Lord, this is what I want. I want you to tell you specifically what I want now. And oftentimes He gives us specifically and literally what we ask for, and we find out that really wasn't what we were wanting. Okay? And I think He's telling us, don't put me in a box, I'm going to get out of it every time. But anyway, He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Who searches the hearts? The Lord. Who reveals it to us? The Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. According to the will of the Father, the will of God is what He's talking about there. So, the deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that's something we need to persevere in our pursuit of. Now, sometimes people say, well, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to lead me. And they're actually not. They're trying to wait for the Holy Spirit to agree with them on what they want to do. This is His world. He created it. He has the best plan for it. He has a perfect will. We should spend our life trying to find His perfect will for our lives and adjust as we find need. How about fighting the good fight? Persevere in fighting the good fight. This is present day reality right here. This point is. Have you ever said or heard anybody say you got to pick your battles? I confess I have said that more than once. I've given it as advice more than once. And it's not quite right when you think about it. I need to let the Holy Spirit pick my battles. Because oftentimes we're gonna figure out, well, I'm going after this person, that person. I'm going to try to right this wrong or that wrong. I'm going to do that. And we leave God out of it. And we come up with a plan after we've thought through with all of our brilliance up here. We've thought through with a plan. This is what we're going to try to do. We need to go in front of the throne of grace and say, Lord, give me wisdom. James 1:5. Show me what to do. Show me what to do. There are too many battles going on. What do you want me to fight? What do you want me to fight? Show me. And He will answer that prayer. 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness. Sound familiar? You already have righteousness, right? Imputed at the moment of salvation. Pursue living it. That's what He's telling us. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Godliness. Gosh, sounds like Peter copied off Paul. Doesn't it? Same words. Faith. There it is. Love. Perseverance. And gentleness. Paul got gentleness in there, and Peter didn't. I don't know if Peter ever got gentleness or not, but I suspect he probably had it. Actually, he did. 1 Peter 5 and his exhortation to the fellow elders among him. He kind of left the arrogance behind. Fight the good fight of faith. Command. That's what we're called to do. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called. What does that mean? Gain it? No. Take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called. That means you live your life like you do have a tomorrow. And that tomorrow is going to be forever with the Lord. And so, what are you afraid of? What is man able to do to me? David asked. Nothing. Really? So fight the good one. We're afraid of how we're going to look. That sometimes we just want to be seen, and we just come up with some ridiculous response to something just to get our little touch of fame. That's not what he's talking about. The good fight of faith, I think most of the real spiritual warriors who have ever lived in this world, you don't even know their names. Don't know who they are. They are the silent heroes. They go throughout history and affect it. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy was a young man who was a pastor, who is kind of Paul's go-to guy. And he says, fight it, young man. So fighting the good fight, setting a good example for others, a perseverance that we need to have. It's so hard to find good examples today, but they are still there. And they're usually labeled by the world, the flesh and the devil, as weird, out of touch, not in tune. You're still following that old religion, reading that old book. That's what you're doing. Maybe we ought to sing, give me that old time religion here some Sunday morning. Oh well, just a thought, guys. Set a good example for other people. We're not flawless, and all of us know that, but sometimes we don't act like it. We're not flawless. We should seek to be, though. And as we get closer, not become arrogant about it, because any change that is brought about in that regard is brought by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought that as arrogance goes up, maturity goes down? That's an interesting test, isn't it? As I get more full of myself, my maturity goes commensurate with that. This one goes up, this one goes down. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time. To be exalted requires maturity, and to be mature requires humility. Now, set a good example for others. 2 Timothy 3, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings, like happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's Paul. And he's saying, I want you to do the same thing, Timothy. It's coming your way. Titus 2:2, older men are to be temperate. And that fits most of us in here. I think Wiley's the only one that doesn't fit in here this morning. And Thomas, so rest of us. Older men, okay? So here is a, well, Lord, I wish you'd say something to me. Here it is. They're to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. That's what we need. We need people who are stable. We need people who are examples for others. And we need to be the same way. That's what we're called to be. Set a good example for other people. How about receiving? How important is it to receiving the promises? From Hebrews 10:36. I'm trying to get the book of Hebrews ready for the verse by verse to put it up on the website. And it is, you notice 2 Timothy went up pretty quick. less than 100 pages. Titus went up pretty quick, less than 100 pages. Hebrews is somewhere in the realm of 300, and I'm working on that. So it takes a while to even read through it, and then format it, and then go back and be sure the wording is the way that I think is best explains things. And I love the book of Hebrews. I love going through it. It explains so much, and it's got so much information in it. But just to blow through it in your reading through the Bible, you're going to miss a lot of it. So the book of Hebrews is really important. And I keep running in. I've been through it like 4 or 5 times already now, just trying to get it to the point of getting where I can really edit it. And you keep running into verses like this. He says, you have need of perseverance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. He's writing Jews. And you might notice that the Jews lacked a lot of perseverance in their life. All the stories recorded about it, they oftentimes wouldn't stick it out. They wouldn't listen to the Lord. They wouldn't stay put when they were supposed to, and they wouldn't go when they're supposed to. It's just the way that they did it. And he says, you have need of perseverance, so that when you have done the will of God. Okay? They haven't done it, as the people he's writing to here. You might receive what was promised. Isn't it interesting? And it hit me while going through here. Oftentimes, we spend our life working to get what we want. To buy the things we want, live the lifestyle we want. We spend working to get what we want. But we should be working to give back to the one who gave it all to us to begin with. Now, how does he want us to do that? You know, all the rewards that we have are all just a result of his grace. An abounding grace, an abundant grace. Call it a super grace. Surpassing grace, this Bible calls it. They are just blessings above and beyond. And sometimes we think about all the things we've accumulated, and like they say, you can't take it with you. But what is it about? Ephesians has a verse in there that says, work a little extra so you'll have something extra to give away. Isn't that interesting? See, Christians are not supposed to think like the world. Now, we are to learn from the ant. We are to accumulate. We are to pass on to our children. That's part of what we do. But that is not our sole goal in life. It can't be. Because if it is, we're just missing the boat. Now, receiving the promises, some of them, especially the crown of life to those who love the Lord, endure to the end. There are some things that require a perseverance till we complete this portion of our life. And how about winning the race? Winning the race in Hebrews 12, if I had favorite passages, this would be one of them. I like them all. And every time I say this is one of my favorite passages, I go, I shouldn't say that, because it's all Scripture is profitable, and I fully understand that. But when I look at passages, Hebrews 12 is one that jumps out. Romans 12, one that jumps out. John, of course, 3:16, 18, 36, Acts 4:12. There's a lot of passages that really jump out, and this is one of them. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, that's the great heroes of chapter 11 that he's talking about. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance, is our word, perseverance. Let's run it with perseverance. The race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. To finish the race, he's at the finish line. So it says, fixing our eyes on him, the author and finisher or perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured, see that word, the cross. He endured the cross. So when we compare our perseverance and think we're really something, look what he did. Look what he endured on our behalf, despising the shame. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The third verse talks about don't grow weak and faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. Hang on. It's a pretty neat deal, isn't it? He gave us everything, and he's going to give us more. And he says, what I want you to do is keep your eyes fixed on me. In the middle of all this turmoil, pressures, everything else, get rid of the sin. Don't try to live your life in sin and get away with it. One foot in both worlds. Leave beside those behind those encumbrances. Then run the race like you're supposed to. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, run it to win. Run it with that in mind. You're not running against other Christians. Some turn it into a competition. You are running against the devil and his forces and the world. That's the one we want to win. And perseverance comes with being a model church. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness is our word, perseverance, once again, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. So a model church, to be a model church, has to persevere in faith, hope, and love. That's the test. That's the marker. Sometimes people think a model church is based on the facilities that you have. What kind of facilities do you have? If you're constantly expanding, you're constantly going through building projects, how many people are you baptizing in a given month, week, or year? And they measure those things on the wrong stuff, because the Bible measures a model church on faith, hope, and love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So, what's a model church to do? Because it's easy for the devil to get in and say, well, what about? And try to tear it apart. We need to be a model church. We need to seek unity in the body of Christ, quite obviously. Sometimes that means putting up with some things we don't necessarily like and praying that the Lord is going to straighten all these things out, putting it in His hands. Persevering and receiving the promises, we know that's important, being a model church. And look at the last point on perseverance. Perseverance without love, not pleasing to the Lord. Because when you think about perseverance, you know anybody, any unbelievers who persevere? I've run into a lot of them. They persevere in one way or another. Basically, they tolerate. They tolerate what is going on. They put up with it. But perseverance is more than that, because it's spiritually based. Because the Holy Spirit brought it in. What he's talking to us about is that which the Holy Spirit brought on the inside. It's there, but do you want to do it spiritually? I think about Paul praying for his deliverance. And he pray for my deliverance. Deliverance from what? Have you ever asked that? Paul said, pray for my deliverance. What? What, Paul? You just told me you were glad to be in jail. You just told me you were glad to be in jail. Okay, why? Because the gospel had gone into the whole household of Caesar. Okay, you're happy to be there. You're content to be there. Happy with a little, happy with a lot, and all that. And pray for your deliverance. He's talking about a spiritual deliverance. Because Paul knows his own weaknesses, Romans 7. He knows his own frailties. And he says, I'm in the midst of this. And he's saying, I don't want a bad witness here, because I did not persevere to the end like I have called others to do. He does not want his ministry to be hypocritical. And so he's asking there, not that you'll get me out of this jail. As we know, multiple times he had opportunity to get out and he didn't. He chose to stay there. So he's saying, I need the spiritual deliverance. I don't want an attitude of arrogance. or pride of any kind. He got a special demon, you might recall, to jab him every time the pride popped its head up. He says, I want to have humility. I want to have other people. I consider other people more important than myself. Okay? That's what Paul wanted when he prayed for deliverance. It's not deliverance from his physical circumstances. So as we go through and we struggle and we face these things in life, that's what it's about. Are we going to endure this with a massive despair and depression, or are we going to endure it with a hope that has a joy with it, that one of these days it's all going to be over, okay? And we're going to be with the Lord, and there's no more crying or sorrow or pain or tears. All of that stuff has passed away. Behold, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. One day this body is going to be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, that's when it's going to happen. And hallelujah, we're going to be with the Lord forever. In Revelation 2, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance. Revelation 2, these verses are in the letter of the church at Ephesus. This was a pretty good church by all accounts, except that they had a problem. And he's talking to them because in these letters he gives the churches commendations, he makes corrections to them, and he gives them warnings, depending on which church it is and what they need. And he's writing to Ephesus, and he says, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance. I know what you're going through. That you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, they're not. You found them to be false. Now see, these people at Ephesus had the doctrine to identify the false teachers, and they did. He says, and you have perseverance. Use the word twice. And have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Look at the great commendations here. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Now, I at one time thought that was their love of doctrine. I thought they had left their love of the Word of God and all that. And you start comparing Scripture with Scripture, and you end up at Ephesians 1:15. Because it is a letter to the church at Ephesus, so it makes sense. You're going to compare it with the letter Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. What's their first love? It's their love for one another that he commended them on in the book of Ephesians. What did they leave? They got so high and mighty, they got so smart. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And they had become arrogant. They identified all the bad guys, but they didn't take care of the good guys. You've left your first love. And he says, if you don't get this straightened out, I'm going to pull your lampstand out of your midst. So how important is loving one another to the Lord God? I would say very important. All right, so as you can see, I got all the way through perseverance and godliness today. Not. So we'll pick it up there next week. Father, thank you again for this day that you have made. And in it, Father, we indeed are rejoicing and we are glad. Thank you for choosing to bring us into existence and providing the means by which we might spend eternity for you. Father, it is awe-inspiring. It is mind-boggling for us. And yet, Father, to be able to grasp just a taste of the love that you have for us. Father, we thank you for it. I pray we would respond in kind, and we would learn to love you all the more. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.